Last week I was telling how the children of God, some of the characteristics are known for their shamefacedness or humility. And today, just the opposite, the characteristics of the children of the devil, a lack of shamefacedness, humility. And we're looking at Isaiah, the 30th chapter, 1st and 5th verse says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth. To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes was at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hans. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach." And as I was telling you, it's necessary for God's service to be of a humble spirit, as Michael says in the 6th chapter and 8th verse. And he has told you, O man, what is good and acceptable unto the Lord is that you, that is required of you, that you accept to be just and to love and diligently practice kindness and compassion and to walk humbly with your God, setting aside any overblown sense of pride or haughtiness in you. But we see that in the people of the day. They are self-sufficient people, or people that think that they can do things on their own, and even the churches kind of teach this into the people, of drilling into them. You know, people are afraid, are too ashamed to ask for help now. They're independent, you know. And even in the churches, a lot of the Word of Faith churches have it where people are afraid to ask for help or ask for anything because what it means, you got a lack of faith that this is not going on in your life, it's just not happening or whatever. A lot of people don't profess their sickness or whatever. They say, "I'm not going to claim that." Okay, if you're sick, you're sick. You know, even if you don't claim it or whatever, the sickness is there. That doesn't mean it's not there just because you don't claim it. There are ways to approach God's word and approach the realities in life and overcome those. But it's not being hearty or having a high mind. It's just a spirit that's not of God. And I think I've told you about that, about the pastor of this church, what happened when he had heart problems or whatever, and wasn't quite taking his heart medication the way he should have or whatever. But Christ is our example. He looked unto the Father for everything. And if we look unto Jesus Christ, because God tells us and shows us the Son, and then the Son reveals the Father to us, and then the Son tells us in petition, in prayer, pray to the Father in His name, and whatever you ask the Father in His name. So He's our example that we go to God in everything, in prayer and supplication. The first thing He did each morning, each time, was to go to God in prayer. But high-mindedness and humbleness, I mean heartedness, that brings a fall in your life, and sometimes it brings destruction if you never ask or you never seek the help of God or God to free you of some things, because you can't do it yourself. That's why Jesus Christ came, because this is to reconcile you back to God and put you in proper situation, proper health, and spiritual wholeness. You have to be reconciled to God. Christ is our example. Matthew 29:11-29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Just the opposite is what we do now, or what people do now. The women are proud and haughty and high-minded, is what Isaiah teaches or whatever, and that they're strong-minded and they're lacking compassion and all of these other things. What sets God's people apart is the conscience, is the state of mind, and you have to have a different mind in you. That's why they say, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So you have to have a transforming of the mind. So their nakedness in the Garden of Eden, and when they ate of the forbidden tree, that was much more involved in them eating of that fruit and their becoming aware of their nakedness, of humility, of unpureness before God than what's revealed. And I failed to have, I had some more papers to bring with me, and I failed to have that today. But in Genesis 3:1-5, they were listening at, and you know, that's where we grow from, is preaching and teaching the Word of God. That's our food. That's our necessary food. And that's how you grow from hearing the Word of God and shutting out all other voices and stop listening at other teachings or teachings that are not of God. And that's why he says to continue in his word, and that we have to learn to sift out or not listen at the false prophets, the false preachers and teachers, and the world. That's the world itself and the people in the world, whether it be those in your immediate family, those that you just associate with, draw you away. The things that are said, the things that are done, the actions that go on, draw you away. Now, listen at this sermon that Satan's preaching to them. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, had God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And she said, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. For God doeth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, the rebellion kind of started with them listening at Satan. Satan made it seemingly gentle suggestion against God's word and God's work. First, by presenting them in a negative light, that God's kind of holding something back on you. He's not representing this quite right. You know, and that's what happens in the world. People have a subtle way of moving us away from our parents, or moving us away from that what we trust and what we know, till we start listening at them. They make inroads a lot of times with songs or television programs. The subtlety of the move is so gradual. It's like the frog in the hot water, in the boiling water thing. If you have him in a place where the water is at a cool temperature, but if you gradually raise the temperature of the water, he won't jump out or whatever, because his body acclimates to temperature as it rises up. And before long, he's boiled or cooked in there without jumping out, because he didn't raise it, realize that it was changing. Well, that's what's happened with the world. We've become desensitized. That's what happened when they partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Their nakedness was a spiritual nakedness that manifested in the physical. It manifested. That's why they became embarrassed of their bodies, embarrassed and knew that they were naked, because the naked that they, the clothing that they were on of what they had in the beginning, was innocence, purity. But when that dissolved by disobeying God, being rebellious, that's what sin does. Iniquity does. It moves us away from God, whether gradually or immediately, or just, you know, with a sudden move. But normally it's a subtle move. It's like Jesus, that's why Jesus said you've already committed adultery once you look upon a woman to lust after, because you don't just sleep with her the first night or whatever, sleep with the guy the first night. It's over a period of time before this goes on, but it has already begun. The lust of the eyes is already entered in. So we have to be aware of what we see or what we hear, because gradually television over the years have brought us from seeing lingerie or certain things on television to full-blast pornography or X-rated things on television in prime time. It has desensitized us in pictures of violence. They're showing with the horror pictures and all these things. So it fails to amaze us what man can do to man, the way man comes up with the harm man. The hear it on the news, a lot of people are not following how women abandon their children and not taking care of the children because it's normal and everyday thing now. With sex, we've allowed sex to be just, say, casual sex or whatever. All this is sin, but it doesn't seem so sinful because we've become desensitized to it. Our conscience has been seared over a period of time. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve, that this worked on their consciousness. Their purity was taken away over a period of time. God had spoken to Adam and Eve, giving them his word, and they had gathered much about the mind and personality of God because of what he had said. That's why they feared God. Like I said, the reason they feared God, they realized that they were wrong. They had did something wrong. They start seeing from a different perspective. And that's what religion is. And that's what faith is. We need to start walking by the eyes of the faith of Jesus Christ. Not just in Jesus Christ, but the faith of Christ. That we see things as he sees things. And I'll get to that when I tell you about the book of Titus. Conscious. Some people have been desensitized. Let's talk about those, because you remember it says the seed of the woman shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So there's been a battle for supremacy ever since the beginning of time. Jesus was in the midst of this battle when he came, and the Pharisees was doing things to him and said that they had Abraham of their father. But Jesus says, Abraham is not your father. You are your father, the devil. Because if Abraham was your father, you wouldn't be going about trying to kill me. People's actions, ways in life, and demeanor. So there's two different seeds in the earth. There's the seed of the devil, and there's the seed of God. Now, the seed of God is born again. It's spiritually brought together. But the seed of the nakedness that we see in the Laodicean church, these people were in God's church and everything, but they had clothed themselves, but not of a covering. That's why I read in the 30th chapter that they had covered themselves, but not a covering of Christ. It wasn't a covering of God. It's like covering your nakedness with fig leaves. It's inappropriate. That's why the Laodicean thought they had no need of nothing. They had money, they had material things, they had spiritual preachers and everything. But Christ was outside of the church, knocking at the doors of the church to get in. And so what happened is they had a spirituality that wasn't of Christ. That's what Laodiceanism is. It's something that's not of Christ. And so they were not following God. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, because, like I said, there are people in the church that are not converted. No, they're not converted. But there are people in the church that are on the verge of being converted or have escaped some of the things of the world. But they're the weaker vessels. They're the weaker ones. And notice that when you watch it, Discovery Channel, and some of these nature pictures, the animals that are caught, or the sheep that are eaten, are the weaker ones, the ones that are on the fringes. That's what Amalek did. That's why God says destroy Amalek, because he got to the weak, to the elderly, to those old, the infirm, all of those people. And that's why God says he's going to get those first who do that to those type people. Well, they are weak people, and Paul calls them women, silly women laden with sins. A lot of time it's the people with itching ears, wanting to know more, wanting to always open to everything and anything. They're kind of naive, and they're trusting of everybody, not realizing the deadly warfare that we're in, and that Satan's going about as a roaring lion seeking to devour you. But by your hardness and high-mindedness, you think you can take anything. And that's why a lot of churches think people going around rebuking the devil and this and all, but not knowing the devil has them right where he wants her. They think that they can beat the devil. They think that they got the devil. They call him all kinds of name or whatever. But notice, Michael, the archangel does not bring a real accusation against him, because the things that you say, the reviling that you do, Peter learned that one reviled, Christ didn't revile again. So all that popping back and speaking back to people, and husbands and wives with that competitive spirit, the wife always got something to say, or the husband always knowing and going on, and it's Satan that's there. That's why Solomon said it's better to dwell in the midst of the desert on top of a roof than in a house with a nagging or a complaining wife. If someone's always nagging or got something to say, nagging and complaining and murmuring is not of the devil, not of God, but it's of Satan. All these are characteristics of either weak Christians or weak people in the church, all outright children of the devil. When you hear murmuring and complaining, that's why so many were destroyed in the wilderness, because these are spirits. This competitiveness, this divisiveness that you see in the world, these are spirits. And Paul spoke of them to Timothy, first chapter in the fourth verse, it says, fourth chapter, first through the second verse. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They didn't see this on television, how women treat their husbands. And now they're doing it. They're not like Sarah and Abraham was, where Sarah called him Lord, where the way the women dressed. But you have pictures, the housewives of Beverly Hills or Orange County, of all these pictures showing how the wives dress, and all of these picture movie things coming on of how the women dressing and how they're doing or whatever. And it's acting up and going on with the women in church, the men in church, and the people in church. These are seducing spirits, the spirits of this world that break the people's resistance down. And instead of resisting the devil, humbling themselves under God, they resort to this. Feminism and all these other things does it. In the Amplified Version, it says, but the Holy Spirit explicitly and unmistakably declares that in latter times some will turn away from the faith, paying attention instead of the deceitful and seductive spirits and doctrines of demons, misled by hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared as with a branding iron, leaving them incapable of ethical functioning. They're not dressing right. To dress right on the outside, we know that there's an interior problem, because you're not ashamed to show these portions or show yourselves in such a light. You ought to be ashamed to have that on. Your mind doesn't nothing telling you that that's lasciviousness, that puts the wrong ideas. And a lot of people say, well, that ain't what I am. I've just got on clothes or whatever. Well, if it ain't for sale, don't advertise it. So yeah. What we do is we start to dress. And it's a lot of people that look at, I was telling you about the Tammy Faye Baker and that other Jan something that used to be on Trinity Broadcasting Network. It's the way women dressed or whatever. That's why Paul says, not with the adorning of the hair, plaiting of the hair, and with gold and embroidery and all these different things. A woman that, of godliness, and I gave you the scripture the other day, I think from 1 Peter, about the way Sarah dressed, or the way a woman, a godly woman, should adorn herself with shamefacedness and sobriety. But Isaiah talks about the women being haughty and high, walking with mincing steps or whatever, drawing attention to themselves. They put all kinds of stuff on their nails and their hands. They paint up like, what did the old women used to call them, if they see that? Call them a Jezebel. But nowadays, they're proud to dress and to be like this or whatever. the Living says, but the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some in the church will turn away from Christ and become eager followers of teachers with devil-inspired ideas. These teachers will tell lies with straight faces and do it so often that their conscience won't even bother them. Like I said, you've been decent. It don't even bother you to just stand up in church and lie, not let alone telling it outside the church. You come in the church and tell a lie. Whatever. The women and the men wearing anything inside the churches. It's some women, they wouldn't be caught dead dressed this way in church or coming in church this way. It's some men wouldn't be caught dead doing it because what? A moral or inward standard, their integrity won't allow this. It's something inward that you can see that's manifested, that their light is so shining that no, that would shame me to do that. I wouldn't do that. But you mean to tell me you run around here, take a belt and tie your pants around your thighs and ankles with all your behind and underwear and everything else showing? What kind of man are you? What kind of example are you putting for your sons to go around women dressed like that? I would, like I say, I go to some places and I'm embarrassed for that individual. I'm embarrassed that that individual belongs to my race of people. I'm embarrassed that that individual, if he was to, at my church, we would have to say, well, let's try to call a meeting or something to get him out of here, to tell him we have to do something here. This is unrepresentative of a person of the body of Christ. Yeah. Now, I tell you, I was going to tell you something out of the book of Titus. It says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. There are a lot of men, a lot of preachers and false teachers and things, teaching things for money, of money coming sake, that they shouldn't talk. And that's where a lot of rebellion and sharpness come in, with a lot of other preachers and a lot of rebukes that the church is doing. You hear them calling people's name that do these things. The Amplified, I think it is, that reads it, one of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. For unto the pure all things are pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They were pure and they saw everything through a pure and a clear lens. But nowadays, if you're seeing everything as pure and through a clear lens, it may mean that you are naive. You're looking at it. You're not seeing it through the eyes of God. You remember, it says everything is naked to God. He can see things as it really are. He can see the spirit is sharper than any two-edged sword, to the dividing of spirit, bone, and marrow. It can see. That's why the Pharisees were so mad at him, because he was able to read the thoughts in the intents of their heart. That's what happened during the days of Noah. It says man's thoughts and imagination was continually evil. See, what you're thinking is evil, the schemes you're devising, what you're up to, what's motivating you. God gives us, his people, a discerning of spirit. They can pick those things up. That's why I say, if you're reading and studying the word of God and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's why I say you have to read the word of God more than you do watch television or play games or doing anything else, because that's what nourishes you, assimilating the word of God. It is spirit, it is life, it is what give you life. See, it's easy to say that, but for it to actually work, for it to be a doer of that, for it actually to do that, it's not so easy. You have to be making this applicable in your life, actually doing it. So a lot of preachers and people saying this, but they are hypocrites, and it's not actually those that can see, understand, this is a lie or whatever, but to the weak and the silly, they believe in it, and they think it's spiritual because they're just weak themselves. They don't understand. They can't see that they're being sold a bill of goods. They must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families by teaching things that should not teach for the purpose of dishonest gain. One of them, Epistemnes, a Cretan, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This description is true. So rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and free from doctrinal error. You remember I told you through doctrine, through instruction, through teaching, that's what corruption is, erroneous teaching. Teaching that's twisted or perverted, not understanding what you're teaching or knowing. That's why Peter says some people follow Paul and Paul is too complicated for them. And it gets other people with swelling words and things, false prophets come in and say, well, this is what that means, and this is what that means. And they twist it and pervert it. And you being high-minded and hardy, think, you know, but it's the blind leading the blind. That's how it happens. These people are blind, but the people can't see this blindness. They couldn't see, the other churches couldn't see that the Laodiceans were blind. It says you think you have need of nothing because they were wealthy. It was a mega church. They had all these things. He said, but you're poor, wretched, and naked. But everybody else didn't see. They seen this as a mega church and this is a pastor and people that you should follow. Yes. Not, okay. In the Living Bible, I think it's the Living that reads, say, for there are many who refuse to obey. This is especially true among those who say that all Christians must obey the Jewish laws. But this is foolish talk. It blinds people to the truth, and it must be stopped. Already whole families has been turned away from the grace of God. Such teachers are only after your money. One of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, these men of Crete are all liars. They are like lazy animals, living only to satisfy their stomachs. And this is true. So speak to the Christians there as sternly as necessary to make them strong in the faith and to stop them from listening to Jewish folk tales and demands of men who have turned their back from the truth. That's how they're framing the abortion debate now. And that's what's going about in the nation, that if you can get the abortion laws back in against abortion and gets up, well, that's a manifestation of sin. That's not the problem. The problem is it starts, how do children get here? The start don't bring them. How do children get here? It's your sons and daughters running out there whoring and whoremonging. You need to make that sternly. If he wouldn't have fooled around with her and gotten her pregnant, if he'd have obeyed God's laws, that's where it started at. It's not running the woman down since now she's pregnant or whatever and stopping her from trying to correct the mistake, adding sin. That's adding sin to sin to try to abort the baby, to try to do, that's adding sin to sin. But the problem was not listening to God in the first place. When they're talking about this woman, Gabby something, that this guy took an off. Well, the problem was running across the nation with your fiance. You were sleeping together. You shouldn't have been sleeping together. You understand where the problem started at? The problem starts with dating and having sex before marriage. It's not the abortion courts and this corrupt Supreme Court that we have. The people that's on, most of the people that are on the courts now, it's so politicized, most of them are amoral. This last guy, Kavanaugh, whatever, you can tell what he is in the individual who nominated him. The blind leading the blind. So legally, you can preach legalization. That's where Balaam came in. You trying to bring in the law, and the law couldn't do this. It's weak through the flesh. So you watch these teachers. That's what Paul had problem with the Judaizers. The Judaizers was going around telling people, well, you got to be circumcised. You got to do this. You got to keep this law. That's why they had the Jerusalem conference. You remember the Jerusalem conference where James was over and Paul said, okay, and Peter said, why do we lay all these laws on the Gentiles and we couldn't keep them? Let's look at these few things. If they would stay away from idols and things strangled with blood and fornication, they'll do well. See, the problem is receiving of the Spirit of God, that these people never were born again. The problem in the churches nowadays is a lack of what God says, turning to Him, a lack of repentance, a lack of changing who you are, a lack of turning unto God in true repentance. You just trying to add God to your sin and have that name, preaching Christ, that you're a Christian or whatever, but you still a devil. Now, that's what I was saying. That's why I said the characteristics of those that lack shamefacedness. See, that's why I say this nation, the people in the spirit among this nation, is one of hardness, high-mindedness, self-exaltation, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, hubris. Some that are still in the church that are weak and being led astray. There are plenty of those that are around. John 8:9, it says, "And they, when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." These was the guys that brought the adulterous woman to Jesus.
Yes.
It got to some people's consciousness when Jesus wrote on the ground and he says, "He without sin, let him cast the first stone." Well, these people, knowing that they're guilty, they kind of fell on out of there, start going away. "Well, we can't cast a stone," but their conscience get to. But now, like in this day and age, there are those that stole the stone, and but they know they're dirty. That's what we've seen in the Republican Party. We've seen rank hypocrisy. That we see this. You can see the discernment here. This is physically, that's what I said. Sometimes it's an open shame. In other words, these the ones in the churches, these the ones in the world that have been turned over to a reprobate mind. They the Zedekiahs of the world. They're the Jeconines of the world. The conscience gets them, so they can't carry out the sin. There have been a lot of people who defected away from President Trump when he was the president because they say, "Well, we can't go this far. This is hypocrisy. We see what this man stands for." That's why Bill Cassidy, you know, as a doctor, he stood up and he started voting differently or whatever because he had a conscience. There are still those that are following that don't have a conscience. That God has, that he had chosen them and put them and got them elected for those purposes. God has a purpose for doing all that he does. But you can see those as Liz Cheney stands up as a woman, strong as she is, standing against all this. But it's a vast number of those in the Republican Party that are the weak that are after her. The Nancy Pelosi's, the people that stand up. So there are a lot of women that kind of, they with shamefacedness and sobriety, they stay in a woman's place, but God is fighting the battle for them. You know, Liz Cheney come from, that's Dick Cheney's daughter. That was the conservative Republicans, but now you have those that say that they call them rhinos or whatever. It's different people. When the sons of God came together, notice that Satan came also. Satan came and he started accusing Job. See, Satan's people come after you to accuse you to the brother. See, that's why, you know, as you grow in faith, you stop even with your wife or anybody else and say, "You ain't on my side." Well, no, I ain't on nobody's side. I'm on God's side because, okay, if you want to make that accusation against somebody, you can, but I know to make accusations or whatever, that makes me the accuser of the brother. I'm just going to let God make this person manifest themselves. If you would just sit still and be patient, God would make these people manifest exactly what they are. And it's better that you see what they are instead of somebody telling you. Because I'm not tail-bearing the gospel. You see it for yourself. Wasn't it better that you see Satan for who he was? That's why God allowed sin. He foresaw sin. He didn't tell Adam, "You watch it. It's got a devil going around here. And he could try to get you to go against me or whatever." No, I'm just going to let you be free to make up your... That's just going to be your choice. He went there choosing and making accusations against God. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. God was telling you the truth. He wasn't hiding anything from you. He wasn't keeping your best from you. people come in making an accusation. Your parents just don't want you as a friend, as a friend, what friends that's going to tell you this, that friends are going to help you. No, your parents love you. They was telling you the truth. They might have been frank and right to the point with it or whatever, but they were truthful to you. The rebels came in and you loved it. The rebels. The rebels got you away from the truth. Romans, the second chapter, the 12th through the 15th verse, it says, "For as many have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers shall be justified." It's a mouthful, isn't it? Let's look at the Amplified and see what it says. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature a natural course," what's in them, "do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which showeth the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." They have a moral conscience. That's not right. That's their man's husband. I mean, why? That's not right. You're telling a lie. That's not right. You're doing these things. You can see. You know what's right and what's wrong. It was written on your heart. God writes these on people's heart. They don't have the law. These are heathens. They didn't have the law, but they did it for conscience. Their conscience bear witness. Their conscience. You remember I say, if your conscience is not defiled, your conscience is. It says, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, their thoughts, meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. That's what your thoughts could do. Either it's going to excuse you or accuse you. So you have to get a right way of thinking. Because if you human and you are carnal, you will think in a way, well, the reason I did that, the serpent beguiled me and I did it. Well, that's excusing. You had an excuse. You know, like I told you, it's some people I try to stop telling that because it's some excuse they're going to make up why they did that. They're going to explain why they did it instead of saying, yeah, I did do that or whatever. If they were humble themselves, well, then they could profit by that. But if you bring up something to them, they're going to tell you it was a reason why they did what they would. It's always an excuse. That's why God says your thoughts are not like my thoughts and your ways are not like my ways. Solomon knew that because it said a man's ways is right in his own eyesight. The way you're doing that is right to you. And you know it's right. And you can explain that. But that's the way of destruction. Remember that broad way? The narrow way. It's not your way. That's when you have a different mind in you. That's why it says let that same mind be in you that's in Jesus Christ. Those are characteristics and things that separate the children of God and the children of Satan. That hardiness, that high mind, I know I'm right. That Phariseeism, the Pharisees prayed with themselves, I don't do this, I'm not like him. And I pray and I do all this stuff, I know I'm straight. You know, these people are below me. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's why I say the gospel is where the power lies. That's the power of God, the preaching of the word, because that warns you. The gospel warns you, and it also gives you life. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's why we have to preach to God, preach the gospel, because that's where the power lies, in hearing of the word. Now, it says in Amplified, "For all who have sinned without law will also perish without regard to the law." So you not having the law is no excuse. Ignorant of the law is not an excuse. Sin is sin. So the Gentiles have no excuse, but that's why he preached the gospel unto the Gentiles. See, the gospel is not law, but the gospel writes the law on your heart. Those Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ and in Christ, You don't go against God's law, but it's not by the law. It's by grace and truth. The Spirit giveth life. That's become your nature. That's the second nature. That's the nature of God. It's not your carnal nature. Your carnal nature is enmity against God. It can't be subject to the laws of God. You're carnal. That's why Paul told the Christians, some of you are still yet carnal. You're not ready for the strong meat of the word. Paul was telling them then, all y'all shouldn't be on here listening to me preaching because you're not ready for this. You will choke on it somewhere. You feed baby steak and all this stuff, they will choke. There's certain things, my granddaughters will come over tonight or whatever. But there's certain things I can't give them. Certain things my wife will look at, don't give her that. You know, that's my conscience there, you know. Don't, she can't do that yet. Okay. For it is not those who merely hear the law as it is read aloud who are just or righteous before God, but it is those who actually obey the law who will be justified. You understand? Just sitting in church, going to church, hearing the word preached, that can't save you. You have to actually be doers of it. You have to be walking in this. It says, actually obey the law will be justified. In other words, those will be pronounced free of the guilt of sin and declared acceptable to him. Jesus Christ is the one doing that because he's the author and the finisher of faith. So he's the one that justifies. He's the justifier. So that preacher, he can't stand up there and say he was saved and I know this guy was saved. He could be just as lost as the guy he buried. When Gentiles, let's read this, the Living. It says, when Gentiles who do not have the law, since it was given only to the Jews, that's why Paul says to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, is because they had the oracles of God. If you look at back in the Old Testament, they were giving the law of Moses. It wasn't given to heathen nations or whatever, but they didn't walk in it. It was weak through the infirmity of the flesh. That's why they had the law and it didn't do them any good. It's like having a checking account and never writing a check. You got money in the bank or whatever, but you never use it, so you're still a pauper. You still can't exist in this world that requires money. When Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the thing the law requires, guided only by their conscience, they are law to themselves, and though they do not have the law, they show that the essential requirements of the law are written in their hearts, and their conscience, their sense of right and wrong, their moral choices bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or perhaps defending them on that day when, as my gospel proclaims, God will judge the secrets, all of the hidden thoughts and concealed sins of man. So Jesus Christ is our judge, and he's going to determine why you did that. What was your motivations? Was there hidden intent in there? Was it a different reason? It might appear to somebody else you did it for this, but God knows why you did what you did. He will punish sin wherever it is found. No sin enters into the kingdom of God. None. So the violent can take it by force, but the violent has to be purged, because just as, listen to that, because people say, oh, the violent taking it by force, just as heaven was cleansed of the angels that followed Satan, the kingdom of God shall be purged. It says the violent taking it by force, but it says it's going to be a day when Abraham, Isaac, and the children of God sit down into the kingdom. But the violators, those that are unlike the Pharisees, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. Publicans and sinners will enter in before they have. It's anti-type or shadow of when he cleansed the temple of the money changers. The people that was running the synagogues and the priests and everything, you remember Jesus came and kicked them out of the synagogue so that the righteous people could come in. Well, it's the same way he says he's going to purge the church in the book of Revelations. Notice to those five churches, he says, I know your deeds. I know what's happening. I know where Satan see that. But repent quickly, lest I come and fight against you. He means exactly that. He's going to purge his church. And that's what the gospel and that's what preaching does, purges and cleanses the church. He will punish the heathen when they sin, even though they never had God's laws written, for down in their hearts they know right and wrong. God's laws are written within them. Their own conscience accuses them, or sometimes excuses them, unless your conscience has been seared. And God will punish the Jews for sinning because they have his written laws but don't obey them. They know what is right but don't do it. After all, salvation is not given to those who know what to do unless they do it. Right? You're not receiving salvation. And to know, those that know to do right and don't do right, you will be beat with many more stripes. The day will surely come when God commands Jesus Christ will judge the secret lives of everyone, their inmost thoughts and motives. This is all part of God's great plan, which is proclaimed by the gospel. And that is, God's word shall come to pass. Preach the whole counsel of God. 1 Corinthians 8:7, I'm not going to dwell on it. It says, however, not all believers have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed throughout their lives of thinking of the idol until now as real and living, still eat food as if it was sacrificed to an idol, and because their conscience is weak, it is defiled, guilty, and shamed. In other words, there are some people still celebrating Christmas and Easter and all that. They're used to those idols. They're used to some people that eat pork or different meats that they say, well, this is for the rich, these are for idols or whatever. Well, I don't go back and say, well, look, you could die and go to hell because you have Christmas in your life. You're not worshiping on the Sabbath. That's legalism. Those people's consciences are weak. They hadn't come to the point to where they can see past that. They don't maybe actually believe in a real Santa Claus, even though they tell their children about Santa Claus, but they do believe in Christmas and the Christmas spirit and everything, even though the Bible shows you plainly that the Christmas spirit is mythical, even though Easter is mythical. So I wouldn't go weaken somebody's conscience and say, look, man, don't you celebrate Easter, don't celebrate Christmas and everything. I'm just telling you, you're still young and everything, so that may can bring you to God, but you're not on the other echelon, in other words. Those are the ones that are carnal still, but that's the carnality in them. So there are a lot of Christians that do these things, but their conscience is at that level. That's why I say, Paul says, if eating meat make his brother weak, he wouldn't eat no meat. He wouldn't eat any meat in front of him. So I was in a Pentecostal church, and I remember Brother Jackson was talking about the Muslim and thing. They're talking about, well, the people don't eat the pork and all that. Well, bring all that ham and pork to me, and I'll eat it all or whatever. I think that was kind of insensitive or whatever. Because if that person's conscience would bother them, if that's in their conscience, you weakening your brother's conscience. Paul said, well, I wouldn't eat any meat if it made my brother. Some people worship days and things. He says the Sabbath and different things. Food doesn't commend you to God. Days doesn't commend you to God. It's by the grace. Grace, God gives us grace, and we obey God and we walk in his word and his way. That's the gifts of God. So don't think legalism is going to get you there. And being hard on other people about what they do or what they say, that's not the way to God either. 1 Timothy 2:18-20 says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. He called these two people's name. He says, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These people had brought the wrong doctrines and teachings into the church, and Paul stood up against them and even called their names because they were leading people astray. And he says, he turned these over to Satan. They were delivered unto Satan. So he was no longer preaching unto them or whatever. He allowed the errors to go out there. It's just like when God says, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. In other words, instead of provoking his oldest son, Ephraim, or whatever, he's allowed him to go that course or whatever. But if you notice, God saves Ephraim because how, he says, how could he allow that to happen to his son? So just like with Adam, just like with all of us, just like in this 30th chapter, we see that God is merciful, but the way that some has to go is the way of death. It's the way of sickness. It's the way of these things, because those are the consequences of their sin, but they're still his children. They're still children of God. God is very merciful. So God does things in a merciful way. In mercy, he killed David's son, but he gave David another son because of what would have happened if he allowed the adultery and that sonship to take place. That's why we have to honor the sovereignty of God. But reading this through another version says, This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, so that inspired and aided by them you might fight the good fight in contending with false teachers, keeping your faith, leaning completely on God with absolute trust and confidence in his guidance. That's the faith. You remember I said the faith, because there's many a faith out there, but it's the faith and the confidence and trust in God, faith in Jesus Christ. And having a good conscience, because there are those that don't have a good conscience or clear conscience. He says, for some people have rejected their moral compass. So, like I said, there are a lot of people in the Republican Party that are good people, that are Christian people, but don't have a moral compass. But what this does, though, it throws them off course. As in the book of Hebrews, he was talking about those that were drifting away. They were apostatizing. Now, you keep drifting or whatever, you can find yourself out of the church. You can find yourself out in the ocean. You know, if a boat is unanchored, unmoored, pretty soon it's going to drift away from the shore, and it's going to end up way out in the ocean. That's how people that wanders away from the herd, that sheep that wanders away from the herd, the wolf normally gets them. You notice the lines and things, they single one out from the herd because there's power in unity. There's power in the herd. So it says, and have made shipwreck of their faith. In other words, by not studying the word of God, you just start just all the time watching TV, all the time playing games, all the time with the wrong people that's talking vain, vexation things. You're dressing the wrong way. You're at the wrong places. You in bars, talking about that's where God got you with a bar minister. You going around witness to alcoholics and all of these. You got this kind of, before long, you're part of them. It's like an undercover agent that goes in, undercover police that goes in a scam or something, and before long, he's doing drugs. He's hooked on narcotics. He's hooked in prostitution. Not come some sympathy story about, you don't know, I just got involved with the job and what the job calls for. You drifted away. Your moral compass was wrong. He says, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, so that they will be disciplined and taught not to blaspheme. I want to read this in the Living because I've explained it or whatever, but I'll read it in the Living so you may get a clarity of it. But it says, now, Timothy, my son, here's my command to you. Fight well in the Lord's battles, just as the Lord told us through his prophets that you would. Cling tightly to your faith in Christ and always keep your conscience clear, doing what you know is right, for some people have disobeyed their consciences and have deliberately done what was wrong and they knew was wrong. It isn't surprising that they soon lost their faith in Christ after defying God like that. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples of this. And I had to give them over to Satan to punish them until they could learn not to bring shame to the name of Christ. So I don't know what they had did, but they had gotten themselves out of the way. Let us not get ourselves out of the way. We're going to try to do one more of these before we end. And that's going to be in 2 Peter. Remember I told you, I like Peter. 2 Peter 17 and 22. The false teachers are the ones that get you out of the way. Those are the ones that take you the broad way. Those are the ones that get you off course faster, because Christ told his people, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, the religious teachers, the ones that you are to hear what they're saying, but don't do as they do, they're hypocrites. It says, for their leaven, in other words, their leaven was doctrine. You remember Jesus was telling them about bread, and they thought he was talking about bread that you eat or whatever. He was talking about the word of God, their instruction, their doctrine. Peter says, these false teachers are springs without water, misdriven by a tempest for whom is reserved the gloom of darkness, for uttering arrogant words of vanity. In other words, pompous words disguised to sound scholarly, intelligent, profound, but meaning nothing and containing no spiritual truth. They beguile and lure using lustful desires by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. You barely got out, and now somebody comes to pull you back in again because they said, look, God, you see the scripture saying the way you dress it, that don't determine whether you're holy or not. So you can dress any way you want to. You can go to church casual. You can live this way, and you can drink if you want. It doesn't say don't drink. It says in moderation. So you can drink a little bit. It doesn't say don't do this or whatever. This person is barely that. That's why Alcoholics Anonymous teach their people, say, well, look, if you was an alcoholic, don't drink at all. Don't get around drinking, because that one drink will put you back on the road to alcoholism. They say they promise them liberty when they themselves are slaves of depravity. For whatever anyone is defeated and overcome, that person, thing, or philosophy, or concept, he is continually enslaved. So if they use money coming to trap you in, if they use tithing and getting the money and prosperity to get you in, that's what's going to be your trap, wealth and money. You're not going to be able to make enough money. You're going to start working and not taking care of your children. You can work two or three jobs, so much money coming, and that you don't have time for nothing else. You got a big, beautiful home and don't have time to live it and enjoy it because you're working all the time. You see things as a dollar bill. It's about another dollar. That's what the economy is about. That's what the world is about, money. That's why I say you can't love mammon and God. See, money is this device that was created that for the love of money, that's the root of all evil, for the love of it. See, so when they come preaching and teaching, they start to give, and they say scriptures, and see the scriptures in there, and they give you a twisted understanding for money. And then a woman would sell her precious body for money. Athletes can't remain loyal to a specific team for money. You can't work in the job that God has really given you because it's not paying enough, and it's about the money. I'm working on this job I hate to go to, but I make money, more money on it. So your soul is dead. You've died because this person created in you. That's what has you bound, is money. You building bigger bonds, but what condition is your soul in? So thereby what has enticed you, that which has entrapped you. That what has gotten you, that what you have been blinded by. And it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world by personal knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, their last condition becomes worse for them than the first. Jesus said, you travel oceans and seas to proselytize one, you make him twofold the child of hell worse than you are. You ever witnessed to somebody, you ever got somebody in the church, now they worse off than you? You know, a lot of times people get people hooked off on drugs and things, and that person gets so far off on drugs, and then you get off drugs and they can't get off drugs. This person get overcome with it. That's what happened with Inception, that Leonardo DiCaprio had did some things in his wife, Moll. She had went so far over the other way that the dream had become her reality. He came out of it, and he was able to tell others what not to do. And the girl told the guy, "Say, have you noticed how much time that he's been telling us to not do what he's doing?" But then they say that he was still trapped in a reality that wasn't real. See, we're trapped here in the world in a reality that's not world, that's not real. And so God's telling us, don't love the world or the things of the world. Don't get tied up because it's not real. Love not the world and the things of the world because this is not real. But you love the world so much that you give yourself for the world. You have to love Christ above all these other things. That's why he's a jealous God. It says, "For if it would have been better for them not to have personally known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then have turned back from the holy commandment verbally handed down to them. The thing spoken of in the true proverb has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow is washed only to wallow in the mire again." Now you back out of holiness. You remember Demas forsook Paul. Sometime we had better watch it or we'll get tangled up in something. And now we in worse shape than we were. You go fight against. You let a man and woman love one another and get married. And then they see someone else, what they say is their soulmate or whatever, and get divorced. Do you know most of the time, or either they don't get divorced, they'll end up killing one another because they hate them with a greater vengeance than they loved them when they first met them. They're in a worse condition. That's what God was showing us through Amnon, one of David's sons. He loved and lusted after Tamar more than anything in the world. But then when he had Tamar, got Tamar, had relationship with her, it says he hated her with a greater hatred than that which he loved her with. Because a lot of times after we get what we want, or after a woman gets a man from her from his wife, they become resentful and bitter. That betrayal of the first spouse is taken out on that second spouse, and now they're hating that person that they turned on their wife or their spouse for more than they hated the wife or spouse that they left. It's funny how the world is. You've returned to the mire. Your heart's that's it. So that's why this lack of shame, but these people, while doing it, they boast of it, they lack shame and humility. But why? Their reasoning and their thoughts are flawed. They don't have that mind. We don't have the right thought process, and God turns us over because he's no longer in the picture to a reprobate mind. That's why in the nation now that so many gay marriages and things are transpiring and so many churches just accept it as a normal thing or whatever. We've been turned over, and that which is unseemly or common, we accept it, and they accept it in the churches and places. That's a reprobate mind that's going away, turned to, you can't even distinguish right or wrong. There's no clearly. The God of this world has blinded their minds, but it's because, as Paul did with Hymenaeus and Alexander, he had turned them over to Satan. He had let loose of them. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God,